Then we'll go on. We filled in the blanks. You have the blanks. I copied that for you so that as I promised. And so you have the blanks, and we were talking a little bit. We got to the place where after we ate the brisket, we were tired and ready to go home. So thank you very much, you guys, Jerry and Julie. Appreciate that. So tell me, what did you think about the book of Romans? What did you find? What did God show you? What's your favorite part of the book of Romans? You know, give me a little insight as to what you learned in the book of Romans that you thought was unique and interesting as we study it. Go ahead, Chris.
How God lays out what I see in Romans, how God lays out, like, either you believe this, and if you don't, either you believe my word or what I say, or you don't, this is the consequences of what happened. And you should, I read in chapter 1, and my favorite verse is when the 20 says, for the visible things of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even this eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Man.
I like it. This, the following of that, 21, when someone says they don't, well, they don't believe it, you see what people have done. They worship the creation more than the creator.
Okay.
And you see all the sin that's going on. If you look around the world, it's happening.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God explains it.
Right. Good.
What makes it fall?
Praise the Lord. Good. Someone else? I like the invisible things there. It says in Romans 1 are clearly seen. Ain't that an oxymoron? Yeah. Invisible things in God are clearly seen. Can you explain that to me? How would you explain that? The things of God, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. Go ahead.
Maybe that they're understood by us as believers, that, you know, for instance, like creation, there's really no proof of it, but mm-hmm. we have proof in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And so some people that don't have proof, they either believe in creation or they believe in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
So that's one of the invisible things that are made visible in there.
Okay, good. Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
You can actually see the things of power, might, majesty, you know, you can't actually see those things physically, but if you look around the world and you see what God has done, you can see it. So
good.
It can't be invisible.
Awesome. Okay. Rob?
The invisible things of God, I mean, it's known by the things that are made.
Good.
When you think about the things of God that are invisible, which God is both interested in why he made creation is so we can begin to learn about him and who he is, his personality, his preferences, his likes, dislikes. And most important, I believe, it, is God's trying to teach us about love, that his passion and his love, his fury. We see these things in attention to detail. There's a whole lot to be learned just in nature itself.
Man.
Yes, much more and more intimately in the Bible, but there's certainly enough about God and nature in everything that's around you.
It does.
You want to find it, want to see it.
Praise the Lord. Good. Someone else want to explain it? The invisible things? Chad?
Maybe if you have to accept Christ, and actually your blinders are taken off too, your wretched, puke sin, where, you know, now we can actually see the things of God to where
good.
What the world is, you know, portrayed as something nice, and God looks at it as, you know, disgrace. And you can actually see that
mm-hmm.
by daily opening the Word and actually seeing what he has produced and given to you.
And that's true. It's like... when God wants to reveal himself, remember, God is a spirit, that will worship him, must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you want to know the things about God, about the invisible, about God, then he has shown you some things that you can see. Like, for instance, we know from many different studies and many different people that the stars tell the gospel story. Okay? if you really looked and took some time, the church in Kansas City where Mark Brown is now in Blue Springs, they have a team of guys that go to schools and present the witness of the stars. That's how they call it. They call their... And what they do is they show how the stars portray God and tell a gospel story through all the different constellations. It's awesome. I can remember one night preaching at camp there, and they did it there at camp. We're out at midnight looking at telescopes, and they were going through and explaining how each different constellation and what it had, what its meaning was, and who it represented. And they were able to go through and preach a message through that. It was like, wow, I never even thought of that before. That's why the wise men, when they were looking for Jesus, were looking where? Stars, okay? So again, there's some things about God that are revealed. Every day, you have the sun rising in the morning, and then going down in the afternoon, and then it turns dark, and then it rises up again. So every day of our life, we have the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God displayed every single day in His creation. He's giving us the gospel every day. Okay? Exactly, man. As long as it don't fall and turn blood red, we're all right. Okay. So again, God clearly displays. Now, what do you say? How do you answer in the, through the book of Romans to people that say, what about the heathen? What about the heathen that have never heard? Would God condemn them to go to hell? How would you answer that?
Sounds like you just
got
called to be a missionary.
Exactly, man. You're so concerned, man. Step out, man. Here we go, okay? How would you answer those people? I mean, that's a common thing, and a lot of you have gotten that question. What about the heathen people, okay? Elizabeth?
Well, I've heard it said before that, you know, like, creation, they worship, don't heathens worship something?
Mm-hmm.
They worship the rocks, they worship the sun. They know that there's a higher power out there.
Mm-hmm. Good.
So, they know.
Good. Yep. Yeah. All right. Someone else?
I think the major thing clearly is they look around them, and clearly that is not a man, that's not man-made. The
mm-hmm.
earth that they walk on, you know, the air that they breathe, you know,
mm-hmm.
it's part of that whole ecosystem. And so the things of nature being clearly being seen, you know, revealed, so they're without excuse because, you know, they have no other explanation than the fact
what's around.
They're existing within.
Okay. So what else, Shannon?
I think God obligates Himself to reveal more of Himself if they respond correctly to what He has shown them in creation. And the other thing is, it's not the rejection of Christ that condemns them if they're sinned.
Mm-hmm.
And they have sinned.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, we emphasize God's sovereignty in knowing where those people are.
Mm-hmm.
But also, you know, like that, our motivation to go into those places and bring the gospel.
It's interesting, I'll tell you this story, and this is what I always use when someone asks me that question. Damon Woods, who was a missionary in the Philippines, a really good friend of mine, and I surrendered to preach under his Bible conference. Pastor Mullen had left, and we had not had didn't call a new pastor yet, and Damon came to preach a missions conference, and he was sort of kind of hanging around, filling in the pulpit for a while our pastor had left. And so through that whole thing, I surrendered to go to the mission field and to do whatever God wanted me to do in ministry. It was through Damon's preaching. And Damon tells a story about, he was in the United States one time preaching in a church, and this nice dressed guy in a suit, three-piece suit and tie, came up to him and said, "Hi, you're a missionary to the Philippines?" He said, "Yeah, I am." He goes, "Well, I'm the chief of the Butt-Butt tribe." And Damon said, "You don't look like the chief of the Buffalo tribe," because the Buffalo tribe were cannibals. Okay? And here he is dressed in his right mind, so to speak, and Damon's thinking, "Well, if you're the chief of the Buffalo tribe, I want to get out in public so you don't give me your hors d'oeuvres." Okay? And so he said, "Listen, I've heard your testimony." He said, "I trusted Christ my Savior. I came to the United States to go to school. And I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I want you to come back with me to go to my people and tell them about Jesus Christ." And Damon said, sure, if you'll go with me, I'm not going by myself. Okay. So he said he would, okay? So here the chief, he meets Damon several months later in the Philippines, and he goes to go with the chief. The chief is now in his native dress, okay? And they go in, up into the mountains, and he walks in, and Damon's got a Bible in his hand, and he comes to the people. And just as they get to the edge of the village, all the people come out to greet them and fall on their face. And Damon says to the chief, why are they all falling on their face, chief? He said, look in the village. You see the totem pole standing way up high? He said, what do you see on the very top? He said, I see a man with a book. He goes, yeah, he says, our ancient ancestors told us that someday a man with a book would come and tell us about God. Our ancient ancestors would tell, they would have a man come with a book who would, we would tell us about God. And so Damon went in there and held several meetings and started from scratch telling them about Jesus Christ and how God came and all, the gospel message. And hundreds of them trusted Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, to where the fact that they turned the tribe around from being cannibalistic and started discipleship and winning many of them to Jesus Christ. Now, where did they hear about that? See what I mean? And if you look at that text in Romans chapter 1, okay? Oh, let's see, where are we? Okay, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation, everyone to believe it, to the Jew first, also the Greek, for therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest where, class? I want you to circle that phrase and underline it. That which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. So what does that mean? So God placed in every man the ability to know about Him. The knowledge of God is given to everyone that's born. So you have to get educated out of knowing God. Okay, and that's what it says here. Watch. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? They can't say, I never heard. The person in the deepest part, darkest part of Africa, if there is such a place anymore, okay, can never say, God never told me. God never revealed it to me. He said He placed it in them. He placed it all around them. Okay, so they are without what? No excuses. Okay? So then it says, but because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they began to do things that darkened their knowledge of God in their heart. Then it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So now they become their own God. And that's where we are today in our society. This is where humanistic philosophy fits in. The worship of man, the worship of self. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Let me ask you a question. You ever think of anything more foolish than to think that all of a sudden a couple molecules came from nothing and smashed together and put everything in an order, and now we have creation because of a couple big, huge bangs that happened in outer space someplace where the atoms smashed together? You want to talk about foolish? They're doing that right now over in Sweden. Mm-hmm. They're getting ready to smash a bunch of atoms together as fast as they can to see if they can come up with some creation. We almost got that contract in Rochester. Praise God, we didn't. Okay? And they're going to smash. And it's so funny. God makes so foolish some of their wisdom. They had to shut it down. because they had an electrical problem. I wonder if God had an electrical problem when he created that. A couple of protons and neutrons weren't cooperating properly. Okay. God is so hysterical. He makes foolish the things of man. And it takes months to cool this down and then months to get it started again. Oh, well, I guess you got to put creation on hold. Okay. It's crazy, man. Then it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain of their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, into birds and a four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the... So again, man is worshiping himself. They're worshiping the creature more than they're worshiping God. Man can fix anything. Man's this, man's that. No, man is nothing without God. Okay? And so therefore, because of this, because of that foolishness and worshiping mankind, God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their heart, lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error and that which was meet. So again, the cause of homosexuality is not because you have a homosexual gene in you. Okay, God says the cause of homosexuality is because you glorified God not as God and changed him and began to worship yourself. And it was your selfishness and your platituding your lustful flesh and trying to please it and go after it. And therefore, that's the cause of homosexuality. Now, people, the world can throw a whole bunch of things in there, over-dominant mothers, the gene that's gone wild, whatever the case may be. But again, bottom line is, you take God out of your life, period. You throw him away. And you worship yourself and mankind, and that's where that comes from. And it says that recompense of their error, which was meat. In other words, God's going to give them a payment that is meat or worthy of what their sin is. And the sin isn't necessarily just homosexuality. The sin is what they did in taking God and worshiping the creature more than the Creator. Okay? And even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable. What's that mean? Unforgiving. Implacable. Anybody else? No peace. Okay. Implacable. Alright. Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They fellowship, have a great time together. Wow. You ever want to think yourself being nice? Being righteous? Take a look at that list. Okay? So again, when you take and educate yourself out of your belief in God, and you profess to be wise, you become fools, okay? And that's what leaves us where we have today in our society. We have taken God out of the classrooms, so our kids don't know anything about God. We have taken the Ten Commandments away, so they don't know anything about God's laws. And now we've left them to themselves to worship themselves and to do whatever they feel is right in their own eyes. That's the end result. And they wonder why we're having trouble with young people today. We wonder why three boys, 14, 15, and 17, go in and murder two people for nothing. That's why. So there is no God. So again, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. They know there's a God. They just don't want to worship Him. They want to believe in Him. They don't want to bow to Him. They want to submit to His authority because they want to be their own what? God. In their own authority. So it doesn't matter what you believe or what you teach. If you believe what you believe, you're right. Therefore, I believe what I believe is right. And even though they're direct opposition, we're both what? Right. And that's what they're teaching today. So how in the world can you have a world system that doesn't have any absolute rights or wrongs? Everything is relative. And so therefore, because it's relative, you have to be tolerant. Go.
When I went to New York City several years back, passing out tracks, young kid, probably 22, was riding his bicycle, and I gave him a track. This was his words were, he said, "I'm my own God. I don't need him effing that for it." But he said, "I'm my own God."
Yeah.
You just offer yourself.
Exactly. Good, you're your own God. Let's see me if I can crucify you. Chris?
Verse 32, is that directed to Christians?
I believe it's anybody.
Okay. But that says, because 21 says, because that they knew God and they glorified not. I'm thinking 32 says, who knew the judgment of God, saying like the people that knew who God is and that they committed such things that are worthy of death, like they know it's wrong. Not only do the same, but they have rejoiced, like,
I still think this is lost man, though. Lost man knows that there's a judgment of God coming. They know that. There's a punishment. Even though they don't want to admit they know that, because anybody I've ever talked to admits that there's a judgment coming. There has to be.
I saw that, who knowing the judgment, like, wait, are they talking Christians now? I mean, this is kind of
for
lost people.
It's lost people in the context, and I believe... What, Jim?
That goes to verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness. The wrath of God is already upon
them. Exactly. What do you think a tsunami does? It shows the wrath of God. I mean, good night. They were talking about that the other night on the Weather Channel. I happened to be watching it. They were talking about how just a 5-foot wave can move a man pretty far when it hits you. But when you're talking about 10, 20, 30 foot, 40 foot wave, there's nothing. And then you're caught in the debris of that, and the debris is smashing you and crunching you, where all those people, there's nothing man-made that can do something like that. And God says, watch this. Let me whirl up this little tornado here. Watch what it does. Go ahead, John.
Getting back to the heathen, I was told once that if you just ask the question to yourself, what is those stars, who made them, then that tells you automatically that there's somebody higher than you. So the person that's out in the wilderness, that's out there in Africa, he just looks up at the stars and asks the question, and that's all he's got to do. To ask that question, who made that star? Who made those stars? Then he understands that there's a higher power, and there's no excuse.
Someone put them in place, and they always stay in place. You ever notice that?
Right.
And you know what's really weird? The same stars that I see sitting in my hot tub and my deck, if I go to the Bahamas, they're still there. Mm-hmm. And if I go over to Africa, are they still there, Dan? I haven't been over there, but...
You can see them
out there. Yeah, no smog. No life.
No life,
okay? All right, someone else want to comment about Romans, something you saw in Romans. Elizabeth?
Well, whenever I read Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but God. The power that... we are ordained of God. That just brings me, especially because the election coming up, is we have to submit authority.
Right.
We have to. We have no choice. It doesn't matter how bad you think they are or how, you know, horrible they are. We have no choice. And it says right here that the powers that are there because of God putting them there. They have no power. It's like when Pilate was talking to Jesus, don't you know that I have the power to kill you or to let you live? He's like, you have no power but what is given to you by God.
And when do you go against that power, resist that power?
Only when it goes against God.
When it goes against the Word of God. That's when you resist the power. Up until that point, you must submit. So I don't care whether you don't like going 40 miles an hour down Manitou Road. You need to go 40 miles down Manitou Road. That's
41.5.
Okay.
Grace, not the law.
Yeah, okay. Save your watch. It's getting deep in here, man. So again, the bottom line is, you're right, Elizabeth. We need to submit. And again, God will place who He wants. We still need to vote. Christians got this idea that we don't need to vote. God will put in who He wants. No, God has given you an opportunity to have a say-so. And you need to take that say-so, okay? My father-in-law would roll over his grave if he found out that you were a Christian, you didn't vote. He'd tell you, get out of this country. If you don't care enough about this country to pick who's going to be in there, then you can leave the country. Bye, see you later. That's how he would talk. Praise the Lord, I miss him. Man, he's in heaven tonight. But again, that's good, good. Someone else find something in Romans that you liked or thought that was... Okay, Shannon, go ahead.
Romans 10. I think, you know, especially when I go out and witness to people, this verse is the answer for all these people who think that they're too good for, you know, they don't want me to hear it. And you ask them if they're a good person, everyone says yes, you know. But verse 3 says, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And when I read it, when that hit me for the first time, you know, I know that 10 is mostly 9, 10, 11 are dealing with the Jews, but boy, everybody who's in religion who has, you know, pacified themselves with them being too good, you're ignorant of the righteousness of God. You have no idea His demands and His requirements for you to be in good standing with Him. And, you know, that's why the law works so good to bring someone to Christ, because you lay that in front of them. They all, you know, we all.
Yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. That's great. I like that verse. That's really good. Thanks. And that is so true, man. You know, we establish our own righteousness and think we're King Kong. God says, You know, I got a standard of righteousness that you better submit to. And that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Someone else? Something else they found in the book of Romans? Karen?
One of the things that's been a favorite verse of mine that has really helped me this week is going back into chapter 8. 26, where it talks about the Spirit helps us our infirmities, so we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Because there have been some things going on where I just want to cry, and I just don't even know what to say, and I can just call on the Spirit, and, you know, it's like, I can't even talk, you know what to say, you know, and I can just sort of like dump it without having to put it into words.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
He knows what's on your heart, and He'll take it to the throne.
And then at the end of the chapter, when you read 38-39, it's that reassurance that nothing's going to separate me from Him.
Right. Awesome. You know? Clarification too, it says that God, Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Some people say that that's tongues. It says the groanings can't be what?
Uttered.
That means you can't even speak it. So it can't be tongues. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit taking it to God. So again, it's something that cannot be uttered. It's not tongues. Okay? Good. Someone else. Something else you found.
I always take great comfort in 8:28.
Yeah.
No matter what happens, God is.
You ought to put a P next to it and have a star around that verse, okay? Romans 8:28. There's no other book in the whole universe that promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Not some things, but... So even the worst things you go through, the promise of God is that all things will work together for good. and you can go to the bank with God on that. Okay? You can cash that in. Because again, no matter what you're going through, all things will work together for good. You may not see the good right away. Okay? So don't despair just because you don't see it right now. You may not see it for several years down the road. Okay? But all things work together for good to them that love God according to His purpose. Okay? Someone else? Then we'll take a break. Go ahead, John.
I have a concern in 11, mm-hmm. 11, 21 and 22.
Okay.
I do believe in eternal security.
Yep.
But, however, it says someone I feel could argue against me on the opposite side of that. Say, 21, it says, lest he also spare not thee. And then in 22, it says, if thou continue in his goodness, it appears that faith with works applies with this 22. Scripture verses. So I would just
want to
know, like, how exactly to explain that to somebody.
Okay.
If I get
confronted with that. Someone want to tackle that before I do? Shannon?
Well, 9 through 11 is kind of like the interruption in Romans,
okay,
where he's dealing with what's going on with the Jews. So I haven't gone through that, you know, exactly what it's saying there, but I know that 9 through 11, there's like a little
parenthesis. Good. And again, remember, he's talking about how we have gotten into the Jewish promises and we're grafted in. And so be careful where you take doctrinal in here, because this is a little parenthesis where he's just helping you. So again, without looking at the context, anybody else want to answer this? Or go ahead, brother.
Well, yes, Shannon pointed out the context is for the nation of Israel, 9, 10, 11. And God established the nation of Israel as the oracles, and what he's saying is that, hey, if he's not even going to spare his own that he established, why would you think that, you know...
You were special.
Yeah, you're special. Exactly.
Good. Okay. But is he dealing with eternal skin, Dan?
No, because it's really, I think, he's talking specifically to the Jews, but I think he's also teaching us that we are to live our lives in a proper fear and respect and admonition of God, of who He is and His holiness and His righteousness, and we deserve absolutely nothing good that we have. And when we keep that perspective, then that's really, I mean, our salvation is in Christ is sealed. But we're to live every decision by that fear of God, because you get high-minded, you think it's in the hands of the fall.
I think it goes back to where it talks about John 15, abide in the vine, and ye in the branches, okay? You're a branch, you're supposed to grow by abiding in the vine. And when you get out of the vine and you break that fellowship with Christ, then you don't have any growth or maturity anymore, and you wither up, so to speak, spiritually. But again, going back to the Christian, we can't lose our salvation, so therefore, we cannot abide in the vine by being out of the Word of God. And therefore, we don't display the fruit of the Spirit. It's interesting, I have these tonight that Rich Wilson returned to me. He used it for an illustration in homiletics class, if I can get them open. But I preached a message about abiding in the vine and whether you bear fruit or produce fruit. Okay? You know, what I did is I went out and I bought a real apple and a fake apple, and I got this fake apple. And I bought a real pear that looked just like this and a fake one. And if you look up real close, I mean, this has all the dots on it and all the little things, and from a distance, if I held them up, you couldn't tell which was the real or the fake. But when you abide in the vine, the natural product of abiding is reproduction, and you bear fruit. But when you don't abide in the vine, you produce fruit. So in other words, you manufacture it, you make it look like it's real, but it really isn't real. I mean, you take the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the first one is love, okay? You could say you love somebody and produce it and may not love them at all. You may hate their guts. But you know, true love, the opposite of love is what? Hate, okay? So if you take a look at your life, what do you hate? And what do you love? And examine yourself by you abiding in the Lord, you produce or you bear the fruit of the Spirit. That love doesn't come from you, it comes from God. 1 John 4:7-8. Where does joy come from? the Lord, bearing fruit. It's a natural part of you being close to the Lord in His Word. So again, want the fake? They look real. Looks delicious, man. But it's plastic. It's produced. It's not naturally born out of a relationship. Okay, so again, the bottom line comes down to, you're saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. However, are you abiding in Christ? And are you bearing fruit? And Jesus said He wanted you to bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. Or are you just going through the motions of producing it, and in reality, you're not walking with Christ, you're backslidden, and just putting on airs and going through the motions of it? Okay? So that's... I'd be careful in Romans 9 through 11, looking at that very carefully. I mean, just looking at the words, talking about the branches, the root, all have to do with Israel, and talking about Israel and how the Gentiles are now. In verse 23, it says, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out by the olive tree, which is wild by nature. See, all the illustrations are Jewish illustrations from the Gospels. You know?
You can almost use that as, excuse the expression, but you can almost use that as like spiritual Judah. You know, take their weight and use it against them. See, it says you can be broken off. Well, really, are the Jews broken off? Or are they just kind of on a shelf for a little bit and they're coming back in?
Right.
And if you go to Corinthians, it says Paul actually delivered somebody under destruction, right, that their soul would be, their spirit would be saved in that day of judgment. Right, so that's fine. So yeah, you know what, if you don't abide where you're supposed to, you're going to get judged. That doesn't say anything about your salvation. It tells us a little about your relationship with God.
But you are going to get judged.
Right,
you're right.
They're almost
good. Good. So, all right, let's take a break and come back and we'll finish talking about this and we'll look at the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? Let's take about a 10-minute break. Stretch your legs. All right. Something else in the book of Romans that you liked or found that you thought was interesting? Or
3:4.
Romans 3:4, what's it say? Let God be true and let every man be a liar. That's right. They are, too. Okay? Yep. Let God be true and every man a liar. That'll work. Something else in the book of Romans you found that you like, your favorite verse, or something you thought interesting or you'd like to comment about? It's funny, I got a couple guys that are auditing this class and they're doing it online and they keep wanting to participate and they can't. It's like calling your cell phone and you can, we'll put on the speaker or something. Okay. Something else you want to share? Something you liked about something in the book of Romans? Nothing in the later chapters?
15:4.
What do you got, Dan?
Whatsoever things were written for time were written for our learning, that we need your patience and comfort of the scriptures.
Yeah, that's a great verse, man.
I think of, you know, we can't help but, I know we're not supposed to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, but you look at, you know, some of the men in the Old Testament, and you're like, God, you know, they're spiritual giants, but then you look at how they've fallen and the things that they did, and God still restored them and used them, and it does give you hope.
Yep.
Man,
praise the Lord. Excellent. Those things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Okay? So again, the things of the Old Testament are important for you to read. They're there for your learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, surety. Okay? Something else in the book of Romans that you found that you liked, or a passage that you liked, before we go to 1 Corinthians. Anything? All right, let's go to Corinthians. Find out what we got here in the book of Corinthians. I only have a blank. I don't have notes for
you. You said you did Romans for us?
Did you get it when you came in?
Okay.
Did somebody pick him up and said, Bob will get you a set. Somebody mess with this. Sam, would you make sure that that's about in the middle?
Really?
Mm-hmm.
There's a what red light on?
All right. Now we're going into the book of First Metzger. I mean, sorry. First Corinthians, okay? Yeah, you want to... Thinking of a group.
We'll follow your in.
This is Mike Metzger's favorite book of the Bible, okay? In case you don't know it, it's like I practically have this book memorized, okay? And it's not anything that I've done. It's just for teaching it and understanding it and going through it. This is an awesome book. And very practical for today's learning and for application to our society in which we live. It's very good, okay? And then very across the top, you see the answer to the Chloe's report of divisions, chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 21. Then the answer to the report of fornication, and that's what Chloe heard about. There were divisions, but they're also, they hear about fornication going on. And the fornication is that some young man is having sexual relationship with his stepmother, okay, chapter 5. And so, therefore, it's causing all kinds of problems, and it causes Paul to write about the issue of fornication and what fornication is all about. Chapter 7 through 16 is where they answer questions. Paul's answering questions. Obviously, Paul's at Ephesus, and they're writing him these questions, and he takes the time to answer them about different, many different subjects. Of course, you see the mini divisions here. He's reproving them about the divisions in the first part and also the reason why their divisions are. Again, they're carnal, they're backslidden, they're not growing, and so therefore they're caught in these divisions. There were four divisions primarily, okay? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Can you imagine walking into church and there's four different factions in the back of the church waiting to greet you to see if you could be part of their group, okay? And they grab you when you walk through the door. Come on over here, our group is better because after all, we are of Jesus Christ. Okay, name dropper. All right. Then you have dealing with incest within the home here, and then the litigation between believers taking a brother to court. You're not supposed to do that. Sexual immorality is defined and gone through because it's destroying marriages, which then he counsels marriages in chapter 7, verse 1 to 740, and counsel concerning the things offered to idols because they're still worshiping the goddess Aphrodite, who is the goddess of love and beauty, and counsel concerning public worship and what to do in public and what not to do. Counsel concerning the resurrection, because people didn't believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they don't believe the resurrection of a human body either. And then, of course, the counsel concerning collection for Jerusalem and the saints. Okay? And then, of course, the topics that are discussed, divisions in the church and the concern for them, the disorder in the church and the condemnation of that disorder, and, of course, difficulties in the church and the counsel of how to deal with those difficulties. Places written is written by Paul at Ephesus, and the time of the writing is about 55 to 57 A.D. And so they put 56 there as a compromise to that. Okay? So overall, that's where we're at with this book. And there's a lot of neat things in here that are just very, very appropriate. If I were to describe the city of Corinth, I would describe it like the city of Toronto or the city of New York City, a seaport city, very full of all kinds of different people from all over the world, okay? You go to Toronto, you go to New York City, you see everything and anything. Ron, you know that, right? Mm-hmm. Yep, there's all kinds of different cultures, weirdos, you name it, they're all walking around, you know? You go to Toronto, you see kids with purple, green, yellow hair, you know, and they're from some native country someplace. Right? So again, it's a whole different culture, and that's what reminds me of the city. Okay, the key word here would be the book of Corinthians, and it has 16 chapters, 437 verses, 9,489 words. Okay, 16 chapters, 437 verses, 9,489 words. the key word here would be the word correction or put reproof. Okay? Put reproof. Matter of fact, I'm going to have you change that. Instead of correction, put reproof, so it's easier to understand. And the reason is because when Timothy describes studying to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and then he talks about all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, that would be Romans, and then reproof would be 1 Corinthians. So put reproof instead of the word correction. I wasn't thinking when I did this, okay? Key verses, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Let's take the time for somebody to look those up, and let's read them tonight. And I could quote you those, but I'm not going to. I want you to read them, okay? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 starts out saying, what? Who's got it? Go ahead, Sherry.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
By the way, it belongs to who?
God.
God. It's our God's, okay? And the illustration I use is how when we first moved in our apartment, when we were first married, we didn't like all the white walls. We were going stir crazy. And so to prevent constipation, we decided to paint the walls bright orange in the bathroom. Okay? And it was really fluorescent orange. And the next day we came home from work and there was a note on our door with a 5-gallon bucket that said, nice color in the bathroom. Too bad we didn't give you permission to do it. Here's a bucket of white paint, repaint it back to its white. And by the way, it may take several coats. Because what they use is whitewash, okay? And it did take several coats. You know why? We did, huh? It was bleached, but you know why they made us do it? We didn't own it. We rented. We didn't get permission from the owner. You don't own your body anymore. It was bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Okay? And so therefore, you only rent. So in order to do anything with your body, you got to get what? Permission. Okay? Okay? That'll preach. All right? 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. Go ahead, Brother Kevin.
Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
Yep. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wherefore take heed, if you think you stand, be careful, you may fall. And I don't care who you are, and I don't care what position you have. There isn't anybody exempt from that. So you better walk in the Spirit every day. You better put your armor on every day. And you better be ready, because the fiery darts of the wicked are there. The temptations and tests and trials will come, and they're common to every man. Okay? And woman, by the way. Okay? And the bottom line is that you need to have the armor of God so you can answer those and take that test properly. Key chapter... Chapter 13. And the chapter is entitled Charity. Okay? Did you get it, Chris? No 5 points for you. Charity. God's description of what His highest form of love is. In the King James, it says it's charity. No other Bible uses that term. Okay? They just use the word love. God wanted to describe it in the highest form of love. It's a giving love. It's called charity, okay? And so that's, I believe, is a key chapter. Okay? The author is the Apostle Paul. If you don't know that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 will tell you that. Okay? And it will read and tell you that it's him, and there's a guy named that's with him named Sosthenes. Okay? And he's there with him when Paul writes. It says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So Paul's the writer, and he's the author of this book. He's writing it from Ephesus. Okay, now I dropped this and watch, it ain't going to work now. Oh my gosh, it's not going to work. Okay, hello. Okay.
So much for that. I'm throwing my neck out. No, no.
That ain't right.
All right. The date of the events, okay, 50 to 52 A.D., okay, is when Paul goes to Corinth. And when you, in parentheses, when you put Acts chapter 18, okay, Acts chapter 18, because that describes all about his going to Corinth and being there. The date of the writing is 55 to 57 A.D. That's when he writes from Ephesus to the church at Corinth, and he gives them their marching order, so to speak. Okay? Yep. Acts 18, yep. The purpose of this book, Paul wrote this epistle to correct the problems that he has heard from the household of Chloe, or Chloe, depending on how you pronounce it. He's there in Ephesus. He also wrote to address the questions that he received regarding marriage and the abuse of church ordinances. What are the church ordinances, class?
Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two of the church ordinances that we've been commanded to carry out in a local church today. So the church rules, if you will, are ordinances. Okay, so he has twofold purpose: correct or reprove them for what's going on in their church, and he wants to answer their questions regarding marriage and the abuse of ordinances. Portraits of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ is the preeminence of Paul's writing. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says this: "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Don't fill me with anything else. All I want to know about Jesus. Okay. He has another verse that's my favorite. Is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18: "For the preaching of the cross is then to perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God." Okay, and that is very true. Okay, so the portraits of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Praise the Lord. That wasn't enough. That's a lot. Okay? So we see Christ very much in this book. Okay? Talking about also chapter 15, if you want to add this. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ. And what if there were no resurrection? And so it deals with His death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 15, giving you the reason for the gospel or what the definition of the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. That's the term, what it means. And the gospel is recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the scripture. Okay? The overall survey is really easy because it's those two things. The church has been corrupted by the filth of the city, the worship of Aphrodite. How they did that, they took 1,000 temple priestesses, would go into the city of night and would become prostitutes, and the people would worship Aphrodite by taking a prostitute and being involved sexually with them. Okay? You wonder why it caused a lot of problems in marriages? Why it caused a lot of problems in the church? And of course today it's no different. In our society today, sin of sexuality is running rampant, man. I mean, pornography used to be that I dealt with one every 2 years, possibly, if someone would come to me with the problem. I'm dealing with 2 to 3 per week now, people involved in pornography. Okay? It's horrible. It's a horrible sin. And it's the sin of fornication. And, of course, he's reproving them in the first part of this book. He's reproving their sin and their fornication and their disunity. And then he's instructing them from chapter 7 all the way to the end of the book. He's giving them instruction. So that's a very easy survey there. The brief outline is, first of all, divisions in the church is chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 4, verse 21. These four factions. And again, if you keep in mind, the whole issue of this church is this group is trying to prove that they're more spiritual than everybody else. and they're trying to display it by name dropping. They're trying to cause disunity and say that they're the only true right ones. Whenever you find in a church people who are like that, who say that we're the only righteous group or we're the only right group in the whole church, a warning bell ought to go off in your mind, okay? And you ought to remember 1 Corinthians, because that's what they did. I remember years ago, someone invited me to a meeting after church one night, and I asked if I could bring my wife, and they said, no, it's a men's only meeting. And I said, what's the purpose? And they said, come and you'll find out. Well, I heard from somebody else that they were coming to talk about how they were going to overthrow the pastor of the church and how they were going to cause a division in the church. So I decided that wasn't a meeting I wanted to be a part of, and I didn't go. Praise God, there were only 5 men that did that, and of 5 of those men, 2 of them are dead today through suicide, and the others are not doing anything for God at all, not even going to church anymore. So again, I thank God for sparing me and protecting me. So whenever you hear that we're the only righteous group, we're going to take care of things, you run as far as you can in the opposite direction. They may be right, but it's not their church. Whose church is it? It's God's church. And what I've learned over 28 years, my 29th year of being on the staff, that God is very capable of taking care of His church. And He does very thoroughly. Okay? Answers to reports of fornication in the church. Okay? And then, of course, answers to the questions from the people in the church. A little bit more detailed than just those two up above. Some of the notes of interest that I've written down here, and there's many here. The starting of the church is found in Acts chapter 18. Paul goes to Corinth. He has to because he had got kicked out of Athens. He had to run for his life because he caused a big problem there. He ends up going there. He deals with this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers. And he joins them, and he begins to win them to Christ, and hence you have the starting of the church. Deals with 2 major church ordinances, baptism and Lord's Supper. Deals with 3 major problems: division over baptism, fornication, and taking a brother to court. Those are the 3 prominent problems in this church. This is the book that deals with spiritual gifts the most, although you find spiritual gifts mentioned in the book of... Yeah, but not as much as you find in the next book after Acts. Romans chapter 12 deals with gifts, spiritual gifts, and what they're for. Chapter 14 here begins to deal with them, but also begins to help clarify its purposes. And it clarifies because the same group of people who are trying to show themselves spiritual are abusing the spiritual gifts to get the attention and their notoriety. Okay, especially the gift of tongues. Next, it rebukes those who don't believe in a bodily resurrection, and it deals with the body of Christ, which I call the universal church or the invisible church, and it can be called just the church, and also the rapture of the church, the people who have trusted Christ. You might want to put in parentheses, it also deals with the local church too. So there's 2 churches here that are mentioned, not only the body of Christ, which is made up of all members saved throughout time, okay? But it also deals with local church in a particular community. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Let me show you the 2. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 2. He says, unto the church of God, which is at where? Corinth. So what's that kind of church? It's a local church. It's in a particular place. Okay? Now, is the Church of Corinth made up of only saved members, class?
No.
No, is First Bible Baptist Church made up of only saved people? No. Especially that little 5-year-old that I dealt with Friday or Sunday morning. They were having a problem with this little 5-year-old in Sunday school, and I took her out and started walking with her, and I said, hi, what's your name? And she said, F you. It's like, a 5-year-old? It's like, what? So, you know, again, lost, okay? And again, you have lost people and saved people. But it says also, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in where? Every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. What kind of church is that? That's the universal body of Christ. It's made up of all saved people everywhere. To get in the body of Christ, you must be saved, okay, and born again. Okay? But to be in the local church, you don't necessarily have to be saved to be part of a local church. You do to be a member of our church. Two requirements to be a member of our church. Really, three. Saved and baptized and take membership 101. Okay. Which tells you you need to be saved and baptized, all right? Alright? So really those are the only two biblical requirements, saved and baptized, okay? Alright? Alright. 1 Corinthians, let's see what you have about this book. Rick, hit the lights for me if you will, please, and
put this to sleep and see what you have. I may have some of them. Let's see what you find before I let you in on some other things that I found about this book that I love.
Okay? Somebody? Tell me what you found in 1 Corinthians that you like about the book. Kevin.
The whole gift thing, I always found it very interesting because there's words for me, actually. It lives in practice, but it's still words for me. He's a Pentecostal. I mean, he invited me to their church one time, and I had no idea. And I never went because he went down to Texas, but I always found it very interesting what it said here. Concerning this, and my uncle preached on it. Let's go.
Awesome. Good. Someone else found something interesting in 1 Corinthians or something you'd like to share with us that God taught you when you went through it? Bob?
I always come back to a most cliche. I do love 1 Corinthians 13. I love the chapters on either side of the two. But I think that 1 Corinthians 13 is the key focal point of the book. And there's so much doctrine inside of it. I know it gets read at weddings and funerals by a lot of people who don't understand the chapter, but there's so much in that chapter that it's easy to catch the very surface things. But there's also such a practical thing in there. A careful meditation of it will help you to put your Christianity and your walk in perspective. I'm one of the people that, if I was to be guilty of something, I'd like to know all mysteries. And that's what my natural tendency is to run after. But that's just silly compared to going up to a friend or a Christian brother and saying, hey, how are you?
Man.
You know, it's so much more I love you and you're in Christ. That kind of helps you for all those other things that we carnal Christians see as the dynamic Christian life, or the prophet wielding a staff, the wind going through his hair, or something like that. That's just Hollywoodized version of Christianity. Christianity, the true expression of it, the highest form of it, is us. From what I'm understanding of the chapter, is us expressing charity to one another and to the lost world.
You know, there's a lot in this chapter, and one of the things I really want to point out to you, for some of you who will get in the latter part of the chapter and get confused, okay, as you go down here where it says in verse 8, the whole context up and through verse 8 is about charity. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Everybody says that verse is dealing with Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, I disagree, because the context of this whole chapter is charity. So he's talking about using your gift without charity. Can you imagine me using the gift of preaching without charity? You bunch of rotten, filthy sinners, you're going to hell. I don't care what your excuse is, you're going to die and go to hell. You got it? Get it! So if I don't use love, how does it sound? sounding cymbal, tinkling brass. Okay? It's harsh. But you better have some love for the people that you're preaching to, because that's what will reach them more than your truth.
That would not have worked on that. That would not have worked on that little 5-year-old you were talking about.
Right, exactly. Exactly. So again, you know in part, you have knowledge only in part, because again, you use your knowledge without what? Without love or charity. And you prophesy only in part because it's prophecy missing charity. And then it says, but when that which is perfect, complete, or mature is come, which is the rest of the equation, charity, then that which is in part shall be. So if I'm preaching just with the truth and have no grace or love, I'm only preaching in part. But when that which is perfect or mature, complete, the other part of that is using my gift with charity, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but it came a man, I put away what? You know when I was first saved? How did I preach? How do you think I preached when I first got saved? Just like that. I pounded people, man. All right, you wicked teenagers! You're going to go to hell! You filthy-minded reprobate! I know what you're thinking right now. Don't even look at me. I know what you're thinking. They're all going, what am I thinking? I had a 13-page sermon outline for a 5-minute preaching session. Okay? But then it says, for now we see through a glass darkly. Why is it dark? You only see the gift that you're using, you've not seen the rest of the gift. You see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Again, that's so true. People say to me all the time, they say, Pastor, you know what? We appreciate you because you're a well-balanced person now. I wasn't always well-balanced. In my immaturity, I wasn't always well-balanced. I was a little bit harsher and tough, came across with the truth of God's word, no compromise. And not that I'm compromising. I've just got what? Yeah, that's true. Love. Love. So if I can encourage you all, okay? It's good to preach hard. It's good to be tough. It's good to be hard on sin. But you need to have a balance. You need to be complete. Which need to have some love. What's the Bible saying in the book of John? They'll know we're Christians what? See, I'm hearing this today that people who love are soft and they compromise and they're sinful in their doctrinal stands because they're not standing for the truth. All they're doing is preaching love. So you have to have what?
Balance.
You have to have a balance. I'm not soft on doctrine, but I love people. And if you can't minister in a place where you absolutely love the people you minister to, then don't surrender to that ministry. If you can't be on the streets preaching to the people on the streets downtown, if you don't love those people, then don't go downtown and preach. Because how will it come across, Shannon? How will it come across? Hateful. And we all know there's people down there that people think they're hateful because there ain't no love. And if you can't work in a Sunday school class with a 5-year-old that F-bombs you, that little kid after an hour of just walking up and down the lobby and dealing with her and talking to her and finding out a little bit about her, she told her it's her niece, her aunt. She said, I like him. He tells me about Jesus. Now you can get all ticked off and kick. I'll never forget some of the things we did over the years and getting in kids' faces and grabbing them by the throats and Huh? Yeah. Right.
Look at us now.
Look at you now. Oh, exactly, man. Good thing we didn't use a shotgun. 13, and now abide is faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Of all things, of all the faith you might have, of all the hope you may have enough faith to move a mountain, the greatest of those is charity. And the key to this chapter is remembering the focus here is on charity. That's the context of the whole chapter. Jesus Christ is not the context of this chapter, so don't assume he is by putting in things that aren't there. Okay? And that's an important thing to remember. Someone else? Somebody else? Elizabeth?
I like in chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Amen. It's true.
I like that because a lot of, like, with all the different things being shoved in your face, and it's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? Is this right? Is this not? Well, I have to do it, but the Bible can make it very clear what is right and what is wrong. If you have doubts, don't do it.
It's very true. I want to get a marker. Someone else got something I want to share with us. Go ahead. Go ahead, buddy.
Yeah, with you know, witnessing to people with love instead of kind of shoving down his throat or, you know, using the word hell, you know, and just the words that you choose when you're with somebody. Just doing love because you got to remember where you were. You know, when someone was witnessing to you, you know,
I see.
Love, you know, my love.
I went to a city on vacation. I can't remember where. I think it was Florida. I was sitting on vacation, and these three preachers were out there preaching, and some guy tied a statue of Mary on the back of his bumper and dragged it. He was in a convertible. He was dragging it behind his car with a bumper, and he had signs in his car that said, "No hope in the Pope," and "Mary, this is what Mary will get you," you know? And it's like, oh my gosh, I couldn't even believe what I was seeing. I just like, you know, and again, you're not going to win people and influence anybody with that.
Oh,
yeah, all right.
That's true, you will. 1 Corinthians 14, let me show you something real quick just so you can learn what I believe I found to help you understand this topic of tongues. I believe Paul gets very particular in what he's trying to teach you about tongues and unknown tongue. Tongues is the real gift, okay? And we said it was what before in Acts? It's an understandable language, okay? And unknown tongue, singular, this is plural, by the way. An unknown tongue, singular, is the, I'll call it the fake gift, or someone who is trying to say they're more spiritual by, I'll call it an imitation. So if you read 1 Corinthians 14 and go down there and put the proper verses under each category, by the time you're done, you will see a very logical thing that Paul has for you. So someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 and 2 for me, and I'll show you how to do this, okay, just so you can learn. Who's got 1 Corinthians 14, 1? Go ahead, Sherry.
Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God.
What verse is that?
Verse 2.
So here's how you would do this. Speaketh not unto men. And speaketh unto
God.
That's verse 2. Okay, next verse. Yeah,
go ahead. Oh, okay.
Verse 3.
Okay. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort.
Next
verse. 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself.
Okay. So edifieth himself. That's verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Next verse.
5.
Yep.
I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying.
So Paul says, I wish you all spake with tongues. That's verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
What else does it say there, Sherry? Paul wish all speak in tongues.
Okay.
But then you would...
Rather than he prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except that he interpret that the church would receive edifying.
Prophecy is greater than tongues, except
he interpret.
There be an interpreter. Now, by the time you're done, you have this very real contrast as you go through this chapter, and it'll be very clear to you which one is the real gift, because remember, the purpose of a gift is to edify who? Others, okay? We'll call them others or the church, okay? It's not to edify yourself. Isn't that what it says in verse 2 about prophecy, or verse 1? Or verse 4, whatever it was?
He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself.
Yep. And what's the one that says, speak in prophecy unless you edify? That's verse 3 or 4?
The rest of 3, to edification and exhortation and comfort.
Okay, so again, prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. So obviously it's for someone else. So the bottom line, what you come down to, when you get the end of this whole contrast, you find out that the real gift, tongues, which is a interpreted language, is there to edify others that are out there. You're speaking a language to teach them a doctrine, to teach them and exhort them. But this gift, whatever the Corinth people or whatever those factions of people are doing, is not the real deal. It speaketh not unto men. Well, what is the purpose of a gift? To edify others. So if it doesn't speak unto men, you might as well throw in the garbage right now. If it speaketh unto God, that's not the purpose of a spiritual gift, to speak unto God. And it says it edifies who? That's not the purpose of a spiritual gift. In every spiritual gift that's listed in the whole group of them in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is designed to edify others, not self. So hence, that's why I've come to the conclusion where I have that what is happening today and people are calling that spiritual gifts is not spiritual gifts. It's something that they develop themselves. It's not interpretable. Someone can't. And then there's rules to speak in an unknown tongue. Okay, in the latter part of that, it gives you rules. It doesn't give you rules to speak in tongues. It tells you the rules are for unknown tongue. Now, if I'm going down North Greece Road or Mantle Road, and there's no speed limits law, how fast can I go?
Proceed at your own risk.
Proceed at my own risk. Go as fast as I want to. However, they put a 40-mile-an-hour sign out there. What's it trying to do? And trying to stop me from hurting someone. So it's trying to eliminate my bad behavior. Rules are given to try to eliminate bad behavior. So the rules that are given later on in the chapter about an unknown tongue, it has to be one or at the most by two. It has to be by course. In other words, there has to be order to it. There has to be one interpreter for all the people that spoke in tongues. Which is a little hard if you're making it up. Okay? So why is he giving you rules? He wants to expose these guys who are using the phony gift and show them that they don't really have the real gift. The real gift has to do with interpreting a language so that people can understand and be edified and grow. Okay? That was the greatest benefit I got out of this book. Okay?
In verse 22 it says, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that
So if you put 14:22 together with 1 Corinthians 1:22, Jews require a sign, and then signs are not for believers but for unbelievers, so then tongues are for Jewish unbelievers. So why are they practicing it in New Testament Bible-believing churches today? Okay. All right, something else you found in Corinthians that you like before we close.
Verse
Anybody else find something you like?
I thought chapter 12 through 18, but especially 18, is quite an encouragement for us. It says, but now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him.
As it has pleased him. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. You got it the day you got saved. And God will place you where he wants you as it pleases you. People come to me all the time, I really believe God wants you in the ministry. I think I'm called. Okay, well, wait. Why don't you wait till you find out whether that's what God wants, because it's pleasing him, not pleasing you. Okay? And so the bottom line is, I love that whole passage there because it says, what if the whole body were an eye? And you see the big eyeball that ate New York, you know, bouncing down the streets of Manhattan, okay? Or what if the whole body were an ear, you know, and all of us are huge ears walking the streets, okay? No, everybody has, some of you are the big toe.
A lot of earwax.
Yeah, man, it is. Some of you are the armpit hair. Have a function.
Amen.
Okay, big toes have a function. They are out front all the time, but they sure do keep you from falling over. Try breaking your big toes and standing straight and when lean forward. See what happens. Face first. Yeah, have them amputated and try to walk. So every part of the body has a function, and God has placed you in the body as it pleases him. So he has given you a gift. Just because I stand up here and teach a class doesn't mean I'm more important than you. Your gift is just important to be used as my gift is. Mine may be more out front than yours is, and in front of people more, but don't ever think that because of that, I'm more important than you are. I'm not. Everybody has a job in the body of Christ, and everybody is gifted to do that job. The trouble is, we put people in places and positions that aren't gifted and then watch them fail miserably or dictate to try to cover up their failures, okay, when they aren't gifted to what God has given to them. Let me ask you a question. Don't answer this out loud. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Yeah, exactly. Someone in here is the deodorant. It'll help you. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, that's the next major thing you ought to do in your life is find out what it is. Study Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 14. See if you can determine what your spiritual gift is. It is vital because, look it, how many of you have ever broken your leg before? Okay? When you're in your cast and you're on crutches, what happens to the rest of your body? You're on crutches, your armpit hair gets rubbed raw, okay? Your back begins to hurt, your other leg is killing you because it's bearing all the weight. So when one part of the body isn't functioning, the rest of the body is suffering. Some of you in here are using your spiritual gift and you're hurting the body of Christ. Because you're not using the gift that God gave you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you today for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight and to learn about your word. Lord, I'm thankful for this class. Thank you for their input tonight. Thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit as he teaches us and shows us things. Father, I pray you'll be with and answer the prayer requests that we have, including the unspoken one we have tonight, Father, and Lord, I just pray that you'll give us a great night, the rest of the night. Traveling mercies as we go home. Bless even the students who are listening online. Lord, bless their lives too. We're thankful for your love for us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Love you guys. Take care.